Amen. Well, I am very excited to be here. I was making sure that he didn't say, because I walked out, it was such a blessing, and I thought he was going to say when Brian left to go to seminary. So I wasn't real sure. I wanted to make sure when I came back in that, but I appreciate that, Brother Jerry. You're very kind to our family. You guys have always been so gracious to us, and we talk about all the time, Carrie and I talk about how you guys really took a gamble on someone right out of college, had no training, no experience, and yet you let us come into your family and be a part and learn with you and from you, and just continue to let us be a part. And we just appreciate so much just the kindness that you showed us over, and it's been almost 19 years now. I think next month will be 19 years when I came to this church. And yes, we've gotten older, and yes, I have less hair, and I've tried to compensate with getting some on my face, and so we're working for that, you know. I know Carrie doesn't change at all, I understand, you know, and I tell people all the time, they look at our wedding picture and say, oh, Carrie looks exactly the same, and they just look at me. And I say, I know, I've aged a lot, I get it, you know, but what does that tell you about our marriage? Who's been harder on who? I mean... So we just appreciate you guys having us so much, and we've had a fantastic weekend this weekend with our parents. We've searched God's word, some grandparents, and just to see what God has put in his word for our families and for our parenting skills. And we just had a great time getting to know some new people and reacquainting myself with some of the people that were in our youth group, and now they're all grown up and have children of their own, and I'm praying they'll be just like you, okay? So, but we're excited to be here. And I want to share a word with you today. When Brother Jerry said that he would give me the opportunity to preach, I was very honored and excited. And I want to talk to you about leaving a legacy of faith from the lesson from the King Josiah in the book of 2 Kings. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 22, we're not going to read the whole thing. We're going to take some parts and read and talk about who King Josiah was and what he did to leave a legacy of faith, and what we can do as individuals, as believers, to do the same, to leave the people that come behind us a legacy of faith. So if you would pray with me as we get started, and then we'll get into God's word. God, we just humbly come before you, God, recognizing your greatness, recognizing who you are and what you've done for us, Lord. We're so honored and just humbled by that, God, that you, the creator of the universe, Lord, would care enough about us to want a relationship with us. God, want us to be your heirs, God, your children. God, that you would adopt us and graft us in to your family. And we just thank you for all the families represented in here today, God. There's so many. And God, I pray you'll teach us from your word, Lord, to leave a legacy, God, that would honor you, that would lift you up. And God, in doing so, may we be attentive to those things that you show us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're in 2 Kings chapter 22, we're going to read in there. First of all, I want to kind of let you know what the word legacy means. You know, we've all heard leaving a legacy, and sometimes we think about, a lot of times we think about material possessions, somebody leaving things to you after they're gone. Just the definition of legacy is anything handed down from the past, from an ancestor or predecessor. So a legacy is simply something you leave someone. It could be many different things. And we're not going to necessarily talk about material things today. We're going to talk about our faith, the thing that matters to us, and the thing that is eternal, that never changes, that never will go away, will continue to remain. So that's what we're going to be focused on today. So if you're in 2 Kings chapter 22, we're going to start in verse 1. And this is what the Word of God says. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adadiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azariah, the son of Methusalem, in the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it to the hand of those doing the work who are overseers in the house of the Lord. Let him give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hands, because they deal faithfully. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Let's pick up in chapter 23. You'll turn over to chapter 23 and verse 1. We're going to read just a few verses here. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. We see in this account of King Josiah, he comes at a time when the nation of Israel had gone through a series of wicked kings. They had been inundated with king after king after king who did not follow the Lord's word, who forgot what the Lord had told them. And he comes in at a time, he's very young when he becomes king. And it says in here, we don't really know a lot about his background, about his history, but it says here that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And it happened to be that they were repairing the temple. And in doing so, they found the book of the law, the covenant that God had left. And they found this at a time when a lot of the emperors and rulers of that day had tried to destroy every single copy of God's written word at that time. And they did a great job. They burned almost every one of them except one. And that's the one that was in the temple. We don't know if it came actually from the ark. That's what most scholars believe. But it was there, and God providentially left it there so that King Josiah could hear what he had to say and do the things that were in the word. You know, we can learn a lot from Josiah, but we're going to just talk about four things today that he has taught us here about what to do and how to leave a legacy. Number one, we see where Josiah faithfully followed the Lord. In 2 Kings 22, verse 2, it says, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. He did exactly what he knew was right. When he did what was right, God spoke to him in a way that he knew what he needed to do. A lot of times in our lives, we will see that there's some things that we feel like that maybe aren't right in our lives. But we're overwhelmed by different things in the world. We're overwhelmed by our jobs, our families, the things that are going on in the world, sports, all kinds of things that are pulling for our attention. And we know what the right thing is, but we don't do it because either we're too overwhelmed, or we don't feel like that we have the energy or the willpower or whatever it is. And I just to tell you a brief story, most of you know that, and everybody that has been in the parenting conference, I'm sorry for the repetitive testimonies, but most of you know that we have four biological children and we have adopted two children. When we went through the process of that, God's clearly spoke to us and said, I want you to offer your home to these two young men. And we had no idea at the time what God would do with that. And but we were obedient in the first step. And you know, a lot of times, sometimes we see God's will and we think, gosh, I have to be perfect to do God's will. There's so much that I need to change in my life. It's so overwhelming. I don't know that I can do it. But we had to take the first step in what God told us to do. We had to do what was right for step one. When they came into our home, we had no idea that they would become our children one day. We just were obeying what God told us to do at that moment. And step by step by step, God revealed what he wanted for our lives through these boys. And in your life, the same way, God is not going to dump his will on you all at one time. But he wants you to obey him step by step by step. In the little things, the Bible clearly tells us if we are to be trusted in the little things, God will give us much. And God is saying to us, you don't have to get everything right tomorrow. You don't have to have your life all together tomorrow. But if you'll take the first step of what you know is right in my sight, I'll show you what the next step is. And you don't go out and just run a marathon without training. You know, you have to first start training. You have to run small distances. You have to kind of get over those difficulties step by step by step. You don't just wake up one day and you're 100 pounds lighter. It doesn't work that way. I wish it did. Praise God. I wish it did, but it doesn't. You have to take those necessary steps in order to achieve that goal. And so God is telling us the same things. You're not going to wake up one day and your life's going to be transformed because that's just what you want. You have to be obedient and follow. And that's exactly what Josiah did. And what did God do when he followed the Lord? God showed him so much more that he needed to do. And Josiah did exactly that. So we need to faithfully follow the Lord. Number two, we see that Josiah faced truth and he fervently shared the truth. 2 Kings 23 verses 1 through 3 says this. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. He went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, all the people, small and great, and read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. And then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood for the covenant. Josiah didn't just hear what God told him to do. He fervently shared that with others. He knew that it was an urgency here for others to hear the truth of God's word. You know, every week, most of you come in this building and you hear God's word proclaimed. Sometimes twice a week, sometimes three times a week. And you hear God's word proclaimed, whether it's from Brother Jerry, if you're in the youth, you hear Brother Jonathan proclaim the word. But you hear God's word proclaimed, and you know what the word of God says. And we go out the door, and we say nothing to a world that is obviously lost, and obviously dying, and obviously with no hope. But yet, we take all the information that we have, and we pack it down, and we continue to soak on it. We continue to be stingy with God's word. And we don't tell anybody that we encounter. You guys in here have a sphere of influence that I don't have. Brother Jerry doesn't have. But he's giving you these words so that you can go and share them with others. Because that's the truth. If you know what the truth is, don't you think it's worth sharing? If it's the truth. Now, if it's a lie, if you don't believe who God is or what the Bible says, that's different. I get it. You don't want to share that with others because you're not sure that it's true. But if you're convinced that God's word is true and you hear it proclaimed to you on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, and you go out of this building and you keep your mouth closed, does that say you believe the truth of God's word? Are you embarrassed of what God says? Well, people won't listen to me. They have their own opinions. You know what? Do they freely share their opinions with you? A lot of times they do, don't they? Do you have to ask sometimes? Does anybody ever ask for people's opinions anymore? They don't need to ask, okay? And people are not going to come up to you and say, can you please tell me what you learned at church this week? They're not going to do that. But you as a believer have a responsibility to say, I need to share something with you because God has put it in my heart and I want to share it with you. And this is what Josiah did. He was so excited and so broken and so changed by God's word. He said, I've got to tell people. Who did he tell? Did he tell just a few of his friends? He got the entire population of the nation of Israel and put them in one place and read to them what God's word said. He said, look, people need to hear what this is saying to us. People, this has been locked up too long. It's been lost for way too long. We need to get this word out. You know, where would we be in this room had someone not gone out of their church and told you the good news of Jesus Christ? Where would you be? We need to think about that, because it's our responsibility not only to face the truth, and sometimes that's difficult, because when we come in here, sometimes we hear things that we don't want to hear. I hear a lot of times when I read the Bible, the stuff I don't want to hear, because it's going to require me to do some different things. It's going to require me to change. It's going to require me to give up. It's going to require me to sacrifice. It's going to require me to get my hands dirty. And I don't want to do that. I want to go home, kick my feet up, and let the world go by. That's our instinct. But that's not, as a believer, what we are called to do. Let me tell you something. Being a believer in Jesus is not an easy job. Don't come into it thinking, I'm going to coast my way into heaven, because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us to take up our cross and follow him daily. Not whenever you feel like it, whenever you got some energy, you've eaten your protein bar and you're ready to go. Every day to take up your cross. You know what? That cross is going to be heavy at times. Sometimes it's going to rub your shoulder raw and you're going to be sore. Sometimes it's going to leave a splinter and you're going to be irritated. And people are going to make fun of you. Why in the world are you carrying that big old thing around? That is ridiculous. And they're going to mock you. But does that make Jesus' command any less of a command because of what others say about us? No, it is the same command. It's the same responsibility. We have to take it seriously, though. We have to fervently share the truth of God's word as he gives it to us. Let me tell you something. The knowledge that you people have about the Bible, somebody said, oh, I don't know a lot about the Bible. I bet you do. I bet you know more than enough to lead someone to Christ. More than enough. And that's your responsibility to do and to share. It's not your responsibility for the results. Now, you're not responsible for what people do with the truth that you share, but you are responsible to share. And that's freeing, because we don't have to worry about, man, what if they don't accept it? What's that going to do in my life? It doesn't matter. It's your responsibility to share it. And then guess whose responsibility is from that point on? It's the Lord's. It's God's responsibility. But some of us in here say, the reason I don't go share, you would never say this to people, but I'm going to tell you how I feel sometimes in my life. I'm not going to go out and tell people about what I learned about in church today, because they're going to be like, you went to church? Or you're a Christian? What about, you know, last week when you were trashing our coworker over here for not doing their job? Or what about your family member that you don't even like and you come in here every week telling us about what they've done to you? You know, and so we're really nervous about, you know, putting it all out there, because we know people are going to start watching then. And they start picking us apart and say, oh, you're a hypocrite. Oh, well, I don't want to, you know, make everybody think I'm a hypocrite, because then they might not come to church. You know what? Everyone in this room is a hypocrite. Okay? So newsflash, we're done with that one, okay? Everybody, okay? So let's move on from that argument and let's say, let's do what God tells us to do, because we're not going to be perfect. And you know what? When you fervently share the truth of God, why do you need the truth? Because you're not perfect. If you were perfect, you wouldn't need God's word. You wouldn't need the truth of his word. But if you tell people, that's why I'm sharing with you, because I need it every day in my life, they're a little more gracious. They're a little more open. They're a little more, you know, willing to listen. And so we need to fervently share the truth of God. What did Josiah do, number three? He formulated a plan to remove the sin from his land. Chapter 23, verse 4 says this, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal and Asherah and for all the host of heaven. And then he burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. Now, if you just want to look at a map of this, okay, you have Jerusalem, and then outside of Jerusalem, there was some some like wilderness field type places, and that's where he took all those articles and burned them. But that wasn't enough. He had to take those ashes and take them outside of the whole realm of the map and take them to a different city, because he knew that those were things offered to false gods, and they were used for false worship. You know, when he was bringing those things out, guess what? A lot of that stuff was pretty valuable. That was probably some precious metal in those things that were very costly. You know what Josiah could have done? Well, he could have reasoned out and said, you know, this stuff that we're going to get it out of the temple, we're going to be really good about this. But, you know, if we want to make the temple better, what we should do is we should put it on eBay and see how much money we can get for it. And then put the money back into the church and see if we can, you know, do it that way, you know. Or we can you know, put a couple things on Craigslist. I'm sure some church members would like some of this stuff. They could put it as artifacts in their house. Look what we did and cleanse the temple. We can put that as a trophy in our house. No, he didn't do that. He said, we've got to get rid of this. We have to absolutely annihilate every evidence of worship to false gods in this land. And so he took everything that even thought about being false and put it out and burn it. And it says in here, I could read the whole thing. Every false priest, he took their bones where they were buried, and he removed them from the land. He totally, completely cleansed the entire nation because of his moving of God's word and how it changed and affected his life. He removed that sin, and he knew that that was the only way that Israel was going to get healed and that God would hold back his wrath in that day. Sometimes in our lives, you know, we want to take practical steps to remove things in our lives. You know, there's things that we know in our life that don't please the Lord. And everybody in this room has something that they struggle with. And maybe you've never told people what you struggle with, but the struggle's still there. Maybe you have a real issue with gossip, or maybe you're hung up on financial bondage. Maybe there's something else in your life that God has put his finger on time and time and time and time again and said, this is something that I want you to get rid of in your life. But we want to just hang on to it, and maybe we'll sell it on eBay. Maybe we'll sort of trade it for something better. But is that what Josiah did? No. He knew that those things were a stumbling block to the nation of Israel, so he got rid of them permanently. There was no way that they were coming back in there. And that's what we have to do. When we have a plan to remove sin from our lives, and everybody in here knows what that sin is in your life. You might not know mine, praise God, but you know yours. And you need to come up with something and say, you know what? It's not worth me hanging on to this. It's not worth me missing out on God's best because I want to hang on to this sin in my life. So we have to remove it completely, totally, get it out. What does Matthew say? It says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. What is it in your life that's causing you to stumble? And what kind of measures are you going to take to remove that? They have to be extreme. Because we stand for an extreme faith. This is not a faith that is inclusive or a faith that just anybody can walk into. You have to commit. You have to do what God tells you to do. So he formulated a plan to remove the sin. The last thing that Josiah did was focus on God's faithfulness. In 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 21 through 23, it says this. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. You know, the book of the covenant had been hidden for so long. It had been years, generations, in fact, since anyone in Israel had celebrated Passover. Now, what was Passover? It was a time to remember what God had done for that nation. He had led them out of slavery from Egypt and released them from bondage and led them across the Red Sea on dry ground and through the desert for 40 years and through the wilderness and gave them those things that they needed in order to survive. And so the Passover was every year to remember what God had done. And so Josiah said, well, it's clearly, you know, mandated in this book that I'm reading that we should celebrate the Passover. Why? So that they could remember the faithfulness of God. And that's what we should do. We should concentrate on God's faithfulness. You know what we like to concentrate on? What's going wrong in my life? Okay. Hey, that's easy to do. Believe me, I've been there. My family can tell you, I can be sort of intense and negative sometimes, okay? But when I don't focus on the things that I have to be grateful for and what God has done for me, I can get myself into that mode of, this is going wrong. Everything's against me. I'm gonna, you know, be destroyed because, you know, my tire's flat or whatever it is. But when's the last time you thank God for rescuing you out of slavery? What slavery were you in? Slavery of sin. When's the last time you praised God for giving you water from a rock when you were thirsty? When's the last time you thanked God for allowing your shoes not to wear out when you needed something and God provided it? When's the last time you praised God for putting you in a land flowing with milk and honey, somewhere that you could call home and God just gave it to you? You didn't do anything to earn it. When we remember and focus on God's faithfulness, then we can see the things that we hold on to are so minuscule and not worth anything compared to the joy of knowing who Christ is. What does it tell us in Philippians? Knowing you, there is no greater thing. There's no greater thing than knowing him. The power that he possesses, the joy of his suffering, all those things. And what we gain on this earth is nothing compared to that. And so when are we focused on God's faithfulness? When we focus on God's faithfulness, God allows us to see all he's done for us. And we worship him. We thank him. Sometimes I'll tuck my kids in the night and I'll look at them and I think, how have I deserved to have these children in my life? How have I deserved to have this woman by my side to support me? How have I deserved to have a ministry or a home or whatever it is? Fill in the blank. We don't deserve it. What do we deserve? We deserve death. That's what we deserve. But what does God give us? He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. He gives us faithfulness unending. His mercies are new every morning. It doesn't have to be something you hang on to from 1975, people. It's new every day. Every day he's giving you something to praise him for. Don't forget to do that. Because if you do, you'll end up focusing on the wrong things. Josiah's legacy was very significant. And we read in 2 Kings 23, verse 25, this is what it says about his legacy. Now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him. It's pretty significant. And if you're sitting in this room, you might not be a parent. You might not have kids at home. You might be in a different phase of life. But everyone in this room is going to leave a legacy. When you depart from this earth, however that happens, you're going to leave behind something. It's either going to be very superficial and forgotten very quickly, or you're going to leave something eternal behind. A legacy of faith that you've taught people. It may be your own children. It may be your grandchildren. It could be your Sunday school class or your Awana group. But you're going to leave that behind. And people are going to remember you, maybe not for who you are, but for what you said. And for your legacy of eternity through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing else that's going to last. believe me, your house, your car, your job, all those things that we were so concerned about and we funnel all our energies into, those things are going to go away. What will remain is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of you saying here, you know what? There's too much at stake. I've got to give too much up. I really love my life. And if I surrender it to Jesus, he's going to ask me to give it up. Let me tell you a story. I heard a story about a young father one time, and he had a daughter. She was probably 5, 6 years old. And she had gotten a little toy set of pearls, like a little string of pearls, you know, some of the little stretchy things that you wear. And she loved those things. They were just like her favorite thing in the world. And she wore her pearls all the time. She was very attached to them. And her father knew that she loved her little toy pearls. And so one day he asked her, he said, "Do you trust me?" She said, "Yeah, Daddy, I trust you." He said, "Will you give me your pearls?" She said, "Daddy, I can't give you my pearls. These are my favorite thing in the whole wide world. I wear them all the time. I never take them off. I'm not giving you my pearls." He said, "Well, you think about it. If you trust me, you're going to give me your pearls." Well, she went to bed that night. She was so upset. Why would my dad want my favorite thing in the whole world? Why would he take that from me? She woke up the next day, interacting, and Dad said, "Have you had time to think about what I ask you?" She said, "Yeah, Daddy, but I can't give you my pearls. I don't know why you would even ask me to do that. This is my favorite thing in the whole wide world. Why would you want me to give that up?" He said, "Well, if you trust me, you'll give me your pearls." So she struggled. I mean, she was so upset. This is a man that she loved, a man that she trusted. And so that night, when he was tucking her into bed, she was crying. He said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I trust you." And she handed him her toy pearls. And he took those toy pearls in his hands. And he said, "I have something to give you." And he gave her a black box. And when she opened that black box, it was a genuine set of pearls that he gave her. He said, "I knew that you trusted me, and I want to give you something so much better than you had before." Now, I'm hoping you're seeing a parallel here, because we are so reserved to give anything up in our lives that we hold dear, whatever it is. And God's saying, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me with that? Are you going to give up that trash for my treasure? Are you going to give up the things that are going to vanish for something eternal and pure and perfect? Are you going to keep holding on to it? Are you going to keep gripping tightly to something that means nothing in eternity?" And that's what everybody has to ask themselves in this room. Will we surrender what we know is displeasing to the Lord, or will we hold on and our legacy will vanish into nothing? And when you leave, there'll be nothing of eternal value that's left behind. I pray that today you will say, "God, I need to let go. I need to give these things up." Maybe you hear you say, I don't even know the Lord. You know what? Then you have to give your life up to know him. The Bible says in John, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." There's one way. It's not whatever you want. It's his way or no way. And you have to surrender your life in order to get his best for you. Will you do that today? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. And as you do that, I want you to think about your role as a family member of the family of God. God has put you in a family. It might be you think about your immediate family, you think about your extended family, you think about this church family, but God has put everyone in a family here. And God has challenged each person in here to leave an eternal legacy for him, an eternal legacy of faith that will never rust, that will never be destroyed. And as a believer, what option do we have? The Bible says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you're here today and you don't know the Lord personally, and you say, I want to give give him what he needs, but I don't know how to do that. The Bible says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. And if you call on him, that he will save you. And that's what you have to do today. You have to call on the Lord and ask him to save you and ask him to forgive you. I pray today that you will come. You can come to this altar and say, God, I need to give up my fake pearls for your best. God, I've been holding on to them and I need to give them up and I want you to take them. If you're not a Christian, I want you to say, I want you to take my life, Lord, and let it be what you want it to be. As you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray today, God, that you will move and your spirit will be present in a powerful way, God. May you show each person in this room exactly what needs to happen in their lives, Lord, so that you could get the most glory and so that our family, the family of God, Lord, will be edified and glorified and that we will leave an eternal legacy for you. As you stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed, you come.